Imagine the excitement and surprise you'd feel if someone uncovered millions in your backyard. Of course, if you're a Christian, you have access to something far more valuable than buried treasure. See what that is next here on Grace to You. California couple finds $10 million buried treasure in backyard. That was the headline of an ABC News article a couple of months ago. While walking a trail behind their home, the couple spotted an old can buried under some moss. Over 1,000 gold coins from 1800s, many in mint condition, were hidden inside. You know, it's amazing to think that for years, millions of dollars was buried and no one, not even the owner of the property, knew about it. Well, you know, in the same way, many, many Christians live as if they're not aware of the astonishing riches of their salvation, the spiritual wealth at their disposal. And what are those riches, and how do you know if you're taking advantage of the blessings that God's given you? Well, we'll consider the question on today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur's study continues, helping you see the big picture of your salvation. The study is called Remembering What Not to Forget. And now for the continuation of the study in 2 Peter chapter 1, here's John MacArthur with today's message.
Turn in your Bible, if you will, with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at verses 12 to 15 again, and I'll give you the setting for what I hear Peter saying. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the present truth. Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now notice at the end of verse 3 an interesting parallel. He has called us to glory and virtue. Now, here we come back to the same concept as we saw in life and godliness. Life and glory and godliness and virtue are parallels. Life is the internal. Glory is the internal, the glory of God in the soul of man, the indwelling presence of God. Godliness on the outside and virtue on the outside are the external. The point is this, that God has given us all we need for the internal and all we need for the external because He has called us to internal glory and external virtue. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Inside and outside. You hear people talk about saving faith. And if you mean some kind of faith that redeems you but doesn't do anything else for you, there's no such thing. There's only one kind of faith. Living faith. It redeems you and it sustains you in a life of response to God. It follows that where there's life, there's godliness. It follows where there's glory, there's virtue. And you have everything you need for that. If your life is not virtuous and godly, it is not the absence of resources, it is the absence of your will. Have you forgotten your position? You know, in Ephesians 1, it says in verse 3, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It's a magnanimous statement. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings. In other words, God has given to us all the necessary and all the available, and I'll add another one, all the possible spiritual capacities. Incredible. And then verse 4 just adds, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. People, God has not only given us all we need for now, but He's given us great and precious promises for tomorrow, hasn't He? And He's taken us right out of the corruption of lust, right out of the world, and He's made us, and this statement is enough to just knock you over, a partaker of the divine nature. Now, I'm just telling you, if you're not living on top of things, folks, you are somehow jamming the signals. You're gunking up the channel because the power is there. I don't think we've even begun to see what God can do when we find ourselves utterly and totally cleansed and His power flowing through us. Just one word there. Verse 4, great and precious promises. The word precious is timia, and it emphasizes unequaled value. There's nothing like them. They are utterly unequaled. And I think it's kind of a wonderful little play on words, because back in verse 1 you see the word precious, like precious faith, and that means of equal value. All of our faith is of equal value, and all of our faith of equal value is based upon absolutely unequaled promises. Precious faith based on precious promises. And if you were to go back to 1 Peter, all based on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, have you forgotten the riches of your salvation? Have you forgotten the potential, the promises, what's yours? And you know what? You go around and you meet folks, and their whole perspective of the Christian life is some little set of rules. You know, I met some dear folks who are saved, and they think the Christian life is all these little legalistic rules. Well, you know, you've got to be careful that you don't do this and you don't do that. And they go, all these little things. And that's it. That's spirituality. And then they think they're spiritual because they live up to that standard. And they're sitting there literally loaded with eternal dynamite, and they don't even know it. And the whole of their Christian perspective is negative rather than positive. And so we are rich in resources. Don't ever forget that. Because it's the fact that you know that, you see, is what releases you to function. You have nothing to fear. Even in direct conflict with Satan, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? And so the resources are there. My desire, like Peter, as long as God gives me life, is to remind you of your salvation, its reality, your salvation, its riches. And lastly, and just briefly, the responsibility of your salvation. You might say, well, you know, the Lord's done it all, and so we just let go and let God. My motto is hold on and let God. Don't let go. Don't do anything in a vacuum. You know, there used to be a group called the Quietists who just believed that you sort of sat around and God did it and you didn't do anything. And they were the sort of passive spiritually. I don't see that. God has done it all. God has given us a like precious faith, and God has given us divine power, and God has given us exceeding precious promises, and God has given us a divine nature, and God has taken us out of the corruption of the world, and God has done all of this stuff. And then it says, verse 5, watch. And the old authorized says, and beside this, but the literal rendering is, for this very reason, because of this, because God has done it all, you do your part. And of course you say to yourself, well, if He's done it all, what part have I gotten? That's the paradox. That's the paradox that you find all the way through the Scripture. God does it all, and yet we have a part. And He says, for this reason, give all diligence. Man, give everything you've got. We have all we need, yet we have all we can do to add to it. Isn't that interesting? It's a paradox. Our position is one thing, our practice is another. We have all we need, but we have to apply that. That's the call of God. And you say, well, what is it that we've got in terms of responsibility? Well, look, verse 5. Give all diligence and add to your faith. The first thing and the bottom line in the Christian life is faith. Believing God. Trusting God. That is the basic ingredient. So you start with that and you add to that. But that's got to be there. You were saved by faith, but it isn't, quote unquote, just a saving faith. It is a living faith. So the assumption is that you've got it all along. And the bottom line is that you live by faith. That's the only way to live. I hear people say, oh, we're so worried about what's happening in the world. A lot of people say, oh, you know, if things don't change in our country, we're finished. And we don't live that way. We don't live by the media. We live by the faith of God. We got into this thing by faith, and we have established that we're going to live by faith, and we will not all of a sudden turn around and try to live by sight. Having begun in the Spirit, are we perfected in the flesh? Listen, we believe God. This whole deal started in the Spirit, and it started by faith, and we're living by faith one day at a time, and we believe that's the way God wants us to live, in utter, absolute dependence on Him. By faith, we believe God to raise up greater testimony. We believe God to raise up a greater ministry, bring more people into His kingdom, send out more to preach and teach and serve. We believe God for the funds and the facilities and whatever it takes to do the work He wants us to do. We believe God for that. And God has always proven Himself faithful to those things He desires to perform. Now, people can get upset about a lot of stuff, but I cannot get upset about things when I know that everything is in the hand of God. I mean, God just controls all the details of every life. Just puts it all together. Faith is such a marvelous thing. And then He says, taking faith as a foundation, verse 5, watch now. You add virtue. You add virtue. What is the word virtue? It's the word that means excellence of life. It's a very rare word in the Bible, but it's a common word in secular Greek, and it refers to the proper fulfillment of something. The best thing that a knife can do is cut, right? And the best thing that a horse can do is run fast. And excellence means that the best thing a Christian can do is to fulfill all that a Christian can be. That's the way the word is used, aretein. It is the excellence of a man to be all that a man can be. And all that a man can be is to be like Christ. And that's the excellence. That's the virtue. So you add to a life of faith the excellence of Christ-likeness. And you add to that, he says, knowledge. Verse 5. And he uses a different word than the epigenosko of earlier, which is the deep knowledge of salvation. This is the gnosis, the practical wisdom. You add to your faith excellence of life applied in practical wisdom, goodness on a practical basis. Some people have all the biblical data. They just don't live the life. But knowledge that is true knowledge acts. End of verse 6, it says, to your knowledge you add self-control. This is to you, Peter says, to remember. You know this. I'm not telling you what you don't know. You know you're to live by faith. You know you're to have a virtuous life, an excellent life, fulfilling all of the highest potential of God in man. You know you're to have wisdom applied, and you know you're to have self-control. Literally, it means to control the passions rather than being controlled by them. To break the will of sin. Self-discipline. We must bring all things into the captivity of Christ. That's what we have to remember. And to the self-control or discipline, add patience. What does he mean? That means to persevere with courage against all odds. Lots of people, you know, start out in a big flurry, and then as soon as they hit some kind of a resistance, they're gone. But when you can take difficulty and go right through it, when you can stand against Satan's attacks and the opposition of the world and the flesh and be courageous, when your star can be the steady, shining star rather than the ephemeral brilliance of a comet, then you've got the idea. That never give in, never give up persistence. Add to that, he says, godliness. And that's a beautiful word, eusebia. It means reverence or worship, a life of worship, a life of worship. It is not so much the living as it is the attitude toward God. Live a life of worship, a life of awe. As David said, I've set the Lord always before me. You know, I'm saddened about America for that reason. As I travel in the churches, I see so little worship. I see so many programs and so much stuff and so many routines and so little awe of God and so little reverence and so little concept of worship. And sometimes I preach messages on the glory of God and on worship, and people say, we never knew that. Someone expressed the fear that Grace Church was becoming too much like a business, too much like an organization with all kinds of policies and programs. And my answer is, if we are, God help us, we will wake up the church in Sardis. We'll be the dead church. And so we must remember to set the Lord before us. We must remember to worship. And then he says to godliness, verse 7, add brotherly kindness. Philadelphia. You know what? The best way to translate it, friendship. 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 Be friends. Be affectionate to one another. You know, one of the fears I have is that people can just kind of come into our church and sort of sit on the fringes and no relationships develop, and they just leave it at that. They come and watch the preacher and listen to the music and go their way. Don't do that. Don't do that. You add to your faith friendships. You know, there's a whole mystery about discipleship. It's really kind of funny. Churches hear about us and we do discipleship, and they say, you know, they want to know, what is discipleship? Like it's a secret thing. You want to know what it is? Discipleship is nothing more or less than a friendship with a spiritual perspective. That's it. It is where two people are molded together in a deep affection with a spiritual perspective. Their conversation is God, not the weather. That's discipleship. Pouring our lives into each other. Be friends. Build friendships. Remember the importance of that. And don't get your little group over here and keep everybody else out. Build new friendships. Open your hearts. Didn't Jesus say that? By this shall all men know you're my what? Disciples, if you have love one for another. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten to build friendships? Have you forgotten to extend yourself? You see, your faith is the bottom line. You add to that excellence of life. You add to that wisdom, self-discipline, self-control, perseverance, spirit of worship, friendship. And finally, love. The end of verse 7. Love. And by that we mean sacrificial selflessness. Oh, love is selflessness. That's the bottom line. Love is sacrifice for one another. You know, it just grieves me. You hear somebody say, oh, they're doing this and I'm not for it. You're not. That's your problem. To be selfless. To be selfless. Sacrificial, to look on the things of others. This summer, we had a van verse for our trip. We had a motto for the van. Our verse was Romans 12, in honor preferring one another. With four kids in one van for 90 days, you have to have that verse. Because the hassle over who sits where and gets what. So we had that verse, in honor preferring one another was our verse, and we enforced that verse. But that's the way life ought to be, see? That's love. Beloved, have you forgotten the reality of your salvation? Are you thankful? Have you forgotten the riches of your salvation? Are you seeing the power of God expressed? Have you forgotten the responsibility for increased faith, moral excellence, practical wisdom, self-control, courageous perseverance, God-conscious reverence, friendship, sacrificial selfless love, then be reminded and remember. Because if you forget, the consequence are tragic.
You've been listening to John MacArthur as he explained how you can tap into the astonishing spiritual resources at your disposal if you're a Christian. I trust that today's lesson gave you a clear plan of action, showed you how every decision you make can honor Christ and give credibility to the gospel. This message today was a part of John's study called Remembering What Not to Forget. Along with the ministering here on Grace to You, John is also a pastor, author, and he's the president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. John, speaking of remembering things not to forget, Mother's Day is a week or so away. As folks consider how to express their love and appreciation for their moms, I know that you have a little resource that can be of help in that regard, a little book our listeners have probably never heard of.
Yeah, no doubt they haven't heard of it. I think about Mother's Day. My mom's long gone to be with the Lord. She died in 1998. And, of course, lives vividly in my memory, a precious, precious mother. This is a book that you're talking about, The Extraordinary Mother. The Extraordinary Mother explores the ways that many Bible women offered extraordinary lessons that are good for moms today. Make no mistake, the women that this book is about, the women in the Bible, had their flaws, which is good because we all have flaws. But the faith they demonstrate is significant, and it's worthy to learn from and aspire to. Now, this little book called The Extraordinary Mother is a beautiful hardcover gift book, and it is available now from Grace to You. That would be a wonderful gesture to provide one of these, write your mom a nice note in the front, or maybe you husbands write this note to your wife and give it to her sort of on behalf of the kids. This could make a very encouraging Mother's Day for her. Also, I might suggest that you might want to pick up a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the notes at the bottom of every page bring clarity to just about every passage, especially the most difficult ones, explaining background, culture, geography, language, giving you the meaning. And the meaning is so important. The message of the Bible has to be understood to be obeyed. To make sure your order arrives before Mother's Day, if you want to order a copy of The Extraordinary Mother, or maybe you want to get your mom the MacArthur Study Bible, make sure you get in touch with us today.
Two ideal gifts for moms in your life or anyone preparing for motherhood. To get your copy of The Extraordinary Mother or the MacArthur Study Bible, give us a call or go to our website today.
Call us weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our free phone number for UK calls, 0800-389-3958. And from anywhere in Europe, reach us at 0044-1233-662-262. Now you're going to want to visit our website. That's gty.org.uk. It's loaded with free content, including hundreds of articles and Q&As on subjects vital to the Christian life. Grace to You's website also offers apps for your mobile devices, podcasts, and 3,000 full-length sermons by John MacArthur. And from there, you can order John's New Testament commentaries, topical books like The Gospel According to Jesus and the MacArthur Study Bible. So go to gty.org.uk, check out all that's available, and check back often. Again, gty.org.uk, or call from anywhere in Europe, 0044-1233-662-262. And thanks for remembering, we depend on support from listeners like you. Through your giving, you help bring the life-changing power of God's Word to your nation. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, be here next time, won't you, for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Invite a friend to tune in next time. It's a great way to learn and grow together with Bible teacher John MacArthur on Grace to You.